Our scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John tells us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That phrase, the Lord's Day, we take to understand as Sunday, the day that we're meeting together on, and Christians have since the beginning of the church. But think about that idea, the Lord's Day. The Lord could say, "You're not going to do anything except what I tell you." He has that power. He has that right. But God doesn't approach things that way. Have you noticed? God says, "I'm giving you the opportunity to wrestle with this, to make decisions on how you will honor me on my day." And you have done well in making the decision to come this morning to show by our worship, by your devotion to the Word of God, that you do love the Lord. And I pray that we will continue throughout the day making those good decisions, and that by whatever we say or do, we will show we love the Lord. We think He is worthy of our very best. And so as we're gathered here today, let's again keep our focus on Him. There's a lot of things we can focus on. We can listen to the rain falling on the roof, think about what's coming up this afternoon. But let's work at keeping our mind on this blessed Lord that we serve. What a great God He is. What a wonderful Savior we have. And may all of our thoughts and actions and words reflect that. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a number of visitors with us today. And really glad that you have come our way. I've met a couple myself that I've never met before. And I hope to meet others that maybe I have not met. But if we can help with anything, please let us know. We'd love to be of service, and we'd love to see you again. In fact, we'll be meeting again this evening at 6 o'clock. We'd love to see all of you here at that time where we will again meet and worship God. This evening, we're going to focus on an idea called the origin of information. The origin of information. Now, that may sound dry and dusty, and maybe it will be. I don't know. But the idea is, this is a way of knowing that this universe is not just a chance product, that there is indeed someone who designed this, who made it what it is. And I think it's going to be powerful for any of us that want to be able to defend our faith, that want to be able to say to friends who say, "Why do you believe in God?" Well, consider this. And I'll try to make it simple. It has to be if I preach it. So I really want you to come and join us as we think about that subject, as we worship God again at 6 o'clock. And then 2 weeks from today, let's not forget, we have Family and Friends Day coming up. This is an annual event. It is your opportunity to ask people to come and join you and to come and see what the church is like. Of course, we're not trying to sell the church. We're trying to show people the Lord. And so we want you to invite friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, anybody to come and join us for that. And then after the worship service, we'll meet downstairs for a meal. And I hope you'll join us for that as well. Help us meet the visitors that are here that day. But it's going to be a good day. Really hope that you can come and join us for that. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Let's follow together in the Word of God and learn more of what God has shown us in this marvelous, marvelous word. If I were to talk to you about an iron horse, would you know what I'm talking about? Well, you do now because of the picture on the screen. But would you have known that? Well, in earlier days, a lot of people would say, well, I know what that is. That's referring to a train. Because in the early days of the steam locomotive, what is this thing? It is a monstrosity. It is something we've never seen before. How do you describe a train, a steam engine, to somebody that's never seen anything like it? Well, you might say, well, it is like an iron horse. It's not an actual horse. It is made out of iron. It can do the work that horses normally do. And that would be one way of beginning to describe to this person what a train is. Well, what about the church? We heard in the passage in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus talking about, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's the first time in the New Testament where that word church appears. Now, the idea of church is found in prophecy. We looked at that last year in a lesson. And no doubt Jesus had spoken about it on other occasions before this, maybe. But the idea is, if somebody's not familiar with church, what do you mean? What are you talking about when you talk about church? Are you talking about a building? Are you talking about an institution, a business? How do we describe the church to others? Malcolm Yarnell, in an article in 2011, talked about the fact that there were a number of images in the Bible, word pictures. And let me just read this brief excerpt. He said, there are nearly 100 such images in the New Testament, images that reveal the church for what it is theologically. Now, we're not going to go through 100 images this morning, but we are going to look at three. Three that I think are especially clear and especially powerful. And if you're trying to describe to your friends, what is the church? How about we use images that are found in the Word of God, that God Himself has chosen as a way of showing us this is what the church is all about. So let's think about that, and let's think about those three images that tell us the church is like what? Well, first of all, the church is like a lampstand. The church is like a lampstand. This is a very biblical image. In fact, in the days of the Bible, this was a very familiar idea. Now, we're not talking about candlesticks. I know it is translated that way in some of the older translations, but that's really not what it means. It is a lampstand, and the photo on the screen there is kind of a depiction of an oil lamp that might have been used during this period of time, and that's what we're talking about. But the idea is it is a source of light. And the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build, to be carried around with them as they were wandering in the wilderness, there was one lampstand that was specified for that tabernacle. Then when you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 7, you have Solomon completing the temple of God, the really big one that would not be moved around. And we find this in 2 Chronicles 4, verse 7, he made 10 golden lampstands as prescribed and set them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. There were 10 of those. And again, it's pretty understandable what this means. It is a way of giving light. We have electric lights, LEDs to be more specific. But in earlier times, we might have had something like this as well. We would have had lampstands so that the darkness could be pushed aside and we would be able to see. Well, the church is like a lampstand. Where do I get that? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to see an example of that, Revelation 1. And here John is beginning that book of visions that he had been given by God, very important visions for the early Christians. And notice what he says beginning in verse 12. Revelation 1 and verse 12, and he tells us, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, 7 of them. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And immediately our curiosity is aroused and we wonder, what does all that mean? I mean, who is this Son of Man? And before you immediately say Jesus, understand, sometimes that was terminology used to refer to angels. Sometimes it could refer to a human, as in the case of Ezekiel. So we're not sure yet. We're going to find out here shortly, but we're not real sure. And what about these golden lampstands that he's standing in the midst of? Well, let's go on down to verses 17 and 18. And here we're going to find out who it is that is speaking. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And of course, now all doubt is removed for us. It's Jesus that he's talking about there. Jesus is the one that died and now lives again. He has the keys of death and Hades. And then go down to verse 20, and we'll find out what those lampstands refer to. In verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And in chapters 2 and 3, John is told to write to each of those seven churches. So, here is an image. Here is a way of describing what the church is like. It is like a lampstand. And what could that mean, therefore? What is the idea of the church being like a lampstand? Well, again, I don't think many of us struggle with this. We think immediately of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, all of us know this, I think, very well, but let's hear it again. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You," talking to those who would be his followers, those who are going to be a part of the kingdom of God, "you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus said, we who are the kingdom of God, we who are the church, are the light of the world. And in that way, we are a lampstand. And we say, well, okay, no problem. But there are problems. There are problems. Did you notice where Jesus said nobody lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket? Why would we? Go to John. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And notice what we're told there about the response of some people to light. You would think everybody would rejoice. Oh, there's a light. We're so glad that light has come into our lives. But we're told here, maybe not. John 3, verses 19 and 20, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed." And we know that's true. More and more, we are hearing that in the news and seeing it among our friends and co-workers. They don't want the light that God gives. They'd rather live in the darkness. And so maybe we are tempted not to be the church that is envisioned here, to hide our light under a basket. Oh, my lamp is still burning. Yeah, but it's under a basket. Nobody can see the light. And it reminds us we cannot allow that to happen. That's what the church is. We are the light of the world. And yeah, the world will get mad at us sometimes. They will hate us because we share the light from God. But we must never hide our light. We must be golden lampstands, as it were. And remember as well what is said in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus, of course, is the source of our light. It's not our own. It comes from him. And listen to what John says there in John 1, verses 4 and 5. "In him," in Christ, "was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, John was writing this gospel after Jesus had been crucified, executed. And when that happened, the world thought, well, we finally extinguished that light, and now we can go back to our darkness. John says, no, darkness has not overcome the light that comes from Christ. And so again, we've got to ask ourselves, are we the church? Are we acting as the church that is portrayed in the Word of God? Are we allowing our lights to shine so that others will see the truth of God's Word? That's what the church is like. The church is like a lampstand. But secondly, the church is like a body. Another biblical image that shows us what the church is meant to be. The church is like a body. Now, I suspect most all of us can understand this idea very well because I guess all of us have bodies, don't we? The older they get, the more problems they give us. But we all understand we've got different parts. You know, I've got fingers, I've got the nose I'm scratching now. I've got ears, I've got all kinds of parts. They all work together. And when one of them is not working the way it should, well, off I go to the doctor. I want that fixed because things are not the way they should be. The Bible says the church is like a body. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 is one of the passages where this allusion is made. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, listen to what Paul says there when he was talking about the supremacy of Christ. Colossians 1:18. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Notice the connection he makes there right away. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Well, what is the idea there? Christ is the head, we are the body, the church is the body. Well, it's just like our bodies. There has to be a connection, doesn't there, between the head and the rest of the body, or else there is no functioning. I mean, how can our body function if brain signals are not being communicated from up here down here? And we call that a very serious condition. We don't want that to happen. We want those connections between the head and the body to continue. And he goes on in another passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And again, this idea of the head and the body. The church is the body. Well, listen to what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, we, talking about Christians, our objective is to grow up into the head, who is the head of the body, that is Christ. I see this with my grandsons as they grow older. When they're first born, they don't know what to do. They can't even focus on objects. And then they begin focusing. Then they're able to use their hands and actually grasp things. Then they're able to pull that spoon filled with yummy food up to their mouth and then splatter it all over the place. We grow in that ability. And that's the idea. We are to grow as Christians into the head because it's the head that gives the direction. We don't know what to be or what to do as Christians if there is no connection. But go on to verse 16 now. Ephesians 4, verse 16, and now another dimension of the church as a body is introduced. Another aspect of what it means to be a body. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice the interconnectedness of the parts. And we all want that, don't we? I mean, we don't want to just have a hand on the end of our arm. We want a hand that is communicating with the head so that it can do whatever needs to be done. It can scratch that itch or whatever. And if that's not present, there is a problem. So the church as a body refers, number one, to our connection with the head, but also our connection with each other. We are a body. Oh, we're different. Hand is different from the foot. But they're needed. All of the parts are needed, and they must work together. We get the same idea in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Paul says there. And there's a very interesting phrase that he uses there that I think is so telling here. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. As in one body, we have many members. And he's alluding to our physical bodies again. We have a lot of different members that do a lot of different things. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of one another. What that says is, I am connected to you, and you are connected to me if we are members of the church. I mean, a lot of people don't act that way. A lot of people think, well, I'm here, but I really am not interested in getting to know anybody else, and I really don't want to have anything else to do with anybody. I'm just here to worship. The church is a body. We are members of one another. And if we're not carrying out that function, we're not living up to what Christ expects. We are members of one another. Again, to quote from Yarnell that we mentioned earlier, he says, as his body, we operate and cooperate as one whole unit under the direction of the head to grow and function according to his purposes and to accomplish his assignments until his return. In other words, we have a mission, and we need everybody to carry out that mission, like right now. I'm standing here to preach the Word of God, and if my leg suddenly decided, you know, I'm going to take the rest of the day off, then I would just suddenly tumble over, and would I be able to continue? I'll try preaching from the ground. But it would make it harder, you see. It takes all of us working together, or it becomes harder on those that are trying. That's what it means to be like a body. The church is connected to the head, but we're also connected to each other. And then third, the church is like a bride. The church is like a bride. In the years I've been preaching, I've done a few weddings. There is one electric moment in every wedding I've ever done. And that's when the bride comes in the door and everybody turns and looks, and this gasp of joy and wonder, you know, escapes from many. It's the moment that we've been waiting for. That's the church in the eyes of Christ. The church is like a bride. Ephesians chapter 5, turn to there and let's look at it together. I almost always read this passage when I perform a few. A wedding. Whenever I officiate a wedding, I almost always read this passage. But you know, the primary message of this passage is not about weddings. It's about the church. He's using marriage as a way to illustrate the idea of the church. And so let's look at that in verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, that's not always a popular idea in our day, because the idea of one submitting to another, that can make some people angry. But the idea is, that's what the church is to do for Christ, because the church is his bride. And that means, therefore, we're always listening. We're always wanting to know, what does my master expect? What does my Lord want of me? And whatever his will may be, that is what I will try to do. I will submit to that. And then read on to verses 25 through 27. Again, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And look at another aspect of the church as a bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. It is a pledge to the other that I am yours for the rest of my life. I will always be yours alone. Now, yeah, we have relationships with other people, but not like this relationship. In marriage, that's all there is. I mean, it's you. You're the only one. And that's how the church is to be to Christ. We are to say to the Lord, I am going to be pure. I'm going to be set apart for you, Lord. Not going to flirt with the world anymore. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5 gives us another angle to look at this from. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 5, and this one is just amazing, I think. It really is amazing. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. Here, Isaiah is talking about how Judah is going to be brought back to their home from captivity. And some of them are having trouble believing that. I mean, yeah, okay, the Babylonians will come and carry us away, but God won't remember us. We'll be there forever. And God is saying, how could I forget you? Isaiah 62, verse 5, as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Sometimes we think God just tolerates me, if that much. Where did we get that idea? If we are in Christ, we are the bride of Christ, and we are loved greatly by Christ. And this statement applies to us like it did to Judah. God rejoices over us. And that should make me so happy to know that as the church, we are like a bride. One other passage I'll share with you on this image. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. And again, this shows us the practical aspect of being like a bride. I mean, what does that mean to us? The fact that the church is like a bride. What does that mean for us? Well, look at it right here. It tells us, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is looking at the future. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It's like young ladies that are engaged and they know a date is coming when they will become the bride of the man that they love. And during that period of time, however long it may be, they're ready, they're anxious, they're getting themselves more and more ready all the time because they are excited about that day. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be for us. If the church is like a bride, we ought to be excited about the day when we are going to be presented to Christ. And we ought to be making our lives ready for that day. How do you make it ready? You separate yourself from sin. You practice the righteousness that is shown us in the Word of God. We are clothing ourselves with white linen, which is the deeds of the saints, as it says there. John Piper, in a sermon preached in 2004, carried this allusion just a bit further. He said, the king of the universe came into the world to betroth to himself a bride, to betroth to himself a bride at the price of his own blood. And he will come a second time to marry his bride and take us into the infinitely beautiful chambers and gardens of his love and joy forever. That's what we call heaven. And it will be heavenly. And knowing that day is coming, we need to be getting ourselves ready. We need to be cleansing ourselves of anything that we know is sinful in the sight of God, because he is our betrothed. He is the one that we love. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is truly one of the great privileges that we are given in this life. But unfortunately, there are many that will say, well, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't really want to have anything to do with the church. I can understand that with some churches, maybe. But to flat out say, I'm going to have nothing to do with any church? Really? What have we seen here in the Word of God? We have seen all of these images, just three of them. There are plenty of others. And they're all designed to stress something beautiful, something great that will benefit us. For example, we saw it is like a lampstand giving light to all the world. We've been given the light by Christ. Now let's share it with others. We are like Christ's body, and we are connected to the head. We're connected to each other. We develop and nurture those relationships. And the church is like the bride of Christ. And what a thrill it will be one day to be taken home by Him. But we got work to do in the meantime to get ready for that day. All of this shows us who we are. Does it challenge us? How can we ever say, I really don't want to have much to do with the church? Well, if the church isn't what it's supposed to be, then how about you and me working on it to make it what it ought to be? Why not live up to the expectations of our Lord rather than acting like there are no expectations? Why not live for Him just as He says we should? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? You could do that this morning if you believe that He is God's Son and are ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent this morning and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to start anew. He will help if you will come as we stand and sing.